great. And if you are staying in here, if you could turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. That's page 641. We're going through a series in Proverbs. We're nearing the end of the first nine chapters, which we're sort of going through consecutively. And then when we get to chapter 10, the individual Proverbs, we'll be looking at things much more thematically, looking at particular topics. But today we're looking at the whole of chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true. For my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern, and nobles all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago. At the very beginning when the world came to be, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, watching at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for not only the teaching of wisdom here, we thank you as well for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you that he can enable us to understand what wisdom is saying to us. And Father, he can open our eyes to see how this points to Christ. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would indeed work through your word, that we might see Jesus and that we might find wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 8, and I've given it the title, Wisdom for All, for All of Life. Wisdom for All, for All of Life. We all know about Proverbs. A stitch in time saves nine and all that sort of stuff. But behind individual Proverbs lies the much bigger idea of wisdom. Back when we started this series of sermons, which is 3 months ago now, I tried to give a definition of what wisdom is. And I said, quote, wisdom is understanding the world around us, the world of nature and the world of people, and how we can best fit in and flourish in it. Individual Proverbs fit into that by being pithy sayings that sum up, ideally in a memorable phrase, some valuable truth about how to fit in and flourish in our world. So wisdom is the big picture. Proverbs are the details. But this idea of wisdom, of understanding the world around us, the world of nature and the world of people, how we can best fit in and flourish in it, relies on it actually being possible to understand the whole of life, not just tiny bits of it expressed in Proverbs. It relies on there really being one way of living that truly is the best way of living. But is there? A lot of people today in our society are very cynical about anyone who claims to have the answer to anything. Confronted with this idea that, look, this is the way of living, this is the wise way of existing, people today are much more likely to respond, well, if it works for you, that's nice, but I have my own way. Don't try and tell me how to live. And that perspective of our society reflects the fact that our society is fragmenting and disintegrating. Why is that happening in our society? Well, most people in our culture have tried to write God out of the script. Either they deny he's there at all, or they deny that they're answerable to him even if he is there. And the logic of that view of our culture, that God's not worth thinking about, is really that life is meaningless. That we are just the rather freakish products of time and chance, and that actually there's no ultimate purpose or reason for anything. And so there is no compelling reason for any moral standards. But most people are reluctant to face up to that bleak view of life. And so most people in our society, having sort of airbrushed God out of the picture, try and construct some meaning, some set of values, some moral standards to live by. And these values, as you'd expect if people are just constructing them, differ hugely from person to person. And so society fragments. But it doesn't just fragment. What happens when the meaning and the values, the moral standards that one person makes for themselves conflict with those somebody else has made for themselves? So, for instance, one person chooses to be a vegan to fit in with their beliefs about the value of animal life. Another believes in freedom to eat what they like. And so the result is not just fragmentation, but also conflict. Society starts not only to fragment but to disintegrate. When you have written God out of the script, there can be absolutely no absolute moral standards, no rational way of deciding who is right and who is wrong. Instead, you just have a battle for power. So who will win in the UK and Wales in 2019? Climate change protesters or big business? The transgender lobby or feminists? Animal rights activists or farmers? Countries like ours across the Western world are becoming harder and harder to govern as people's views get more and more fragmented and as society disintegrates under the massive conflicts. We live in a society that really is denying that it's possible to find wisdom to cover the whole of life, and a society that is reaping the harvest of such a denial. But Proverbs 8 insists it is possible to find wisdom. I've got 5 points. God willing, that doesn't mean the sermon is longer. And the first is one wisdom for all, verses 1 to 5. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? In Proverbs 8, we meet Lady Wisdom, as I'll call her. We've actually met her briefly before in chapter 1, but she introduces herself more fully here. Most of chapter 8 is autobiographical, her speaking about herself. She isn't an actual person, but she speaks the wisdom of God. She stands for the wisdom of God. She is, if you like the jargon, she's a personification of the wisdom of God. A bit like the way we talk about Britannia. Britannia isn't an actual person, she's a personification of what Britain stands for. Or in the USA, they talk about Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam isn't an actual person. Uncle Sam is a personification of the USA or of the US government. So Lady Wisdom stands for God, presents his wisdom, and appeals to people to respond to it. So remember, this is poetry, so you'd expect to find this sort of imagery, this sort of literary device. We'll explore a bit more in the fourth point, why there can be wisdom, but the basic answer is that there can be wisdom because there is one God. Wisdom is a personification of God's wisdom, of his mind, of how we can best fit in and flourish in his world. And the fact, you see, that wisdom can be personified as one person, rather than here's a little wisdom for you and here's a little wisdom for you and they're all a bit different, means that there really is wisdom. There is one wise way to approach life. It really is possible to understand the world and life and understand how you can best fit into it and flourish in it. And because notice that wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is making her appeal to everyone. Verses 2 to 4. At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes a stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out, I raise my voice to all humanity." She stands in the most public places. She finds the best vantage points. She raises a voice. She wants as many people as possible to hear her. Why? Because her message is for everyone. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity. This morning, whether you are male or female, whether you are young or old, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are healthy or unhealthy, whatever your ethnic background, whatever your first language, whichever way you voted in the EU referendum, Lady Wisdom is making her appeal to you. Wisdom is the same for all people. Those who have gone out from this church to take the good news to other countries that we'll be praying for on Tuesday have gone because wisdom is exactly the same for the people in the countries they've gone to as it is in Wales. When the international students join us in June, we don't have to sort of first find out, well, where do they come from? What's the country of origin? And they say, well, hang on, we have to sort through and find the message for people from that country. It's the same for everyone. And Lady Wisdom's appeal is for you, even if up to this point you've been very foolish. Verse 5, you who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Lots of people in our world refuse to face up to their failings, but some people are very honest with themselves. I've been a real fool. I've made a real mess of my life. I was taken in. I was gullible. I was simple. But people took me in and I was led astray. Perhaps that's where you are at this morning. It's great to be honest about yourself. But that honesty can be linked with despair. It's too late. There's no going back. I'll never be wise. But Lady Wisdom insists there in verse 5, you can gain prudence. You can learn to be wise if you set your heart on it. She is for you too. And the first thing she offers, this brings me to my second point, is that wisdom teaches absolute moral standards. Verses 6 to 11. Let's listen again to verses 6 to 8. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. When we read or hear words like trustworthy, right, true, we might think that it's just true in the sense that 2 plus 2 equals 4 is true. But the rest of the verses make clear that what Lady Wisdom speaks is true in the sense of being morally right. I'll be true to you. Verses 7 and 8. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. Lady Wisdom is telling you and me from God what on the one hand is right and true and just, and equally she's telling us how to recognize and reject what is wicked, crooked, and perverse. In my introduction, I commented on how there is so much conflict in our society about what is right and what is wrong. And I pointed out that that flows from our society having rejected God. I pointed out the consequence of rejecting God is that there can be no absolute moral standards. There is no rational way of determining what is right and wrong if there is no God. But if instead of taking that crucial first wrong step down the road, there's no God, we face up to the truth that there is a God and go down that road, then Proverbs tells us that the second step down that right road is to recognize that Lady Wisdom is the teacher God has appointed, and she will teach us what is true, morally right, the true morally right way to live. Teaching that is right for all. She teaches what is the right way to live. Verses 8 to 9, all my words, the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To do the discerning, all of them are right. How should we respond to the claim of Lady Wisdom to be teaching the right moral standards, moral truth for everyone? Well, there are two commands in verses 6 to 11. Verse 6, listen. Verse 10, choose. We should listen. We all need to learn our moral values from Lady Wisdom. We should choose her instruction. We should recognize, as verses 10 and 11 put it, it is more valuable than silver, even choice gold. It is more precious than rubies. Now, our society would look very suspiciously at what I've just said. They would think that talk about absolute moral standards is just a power grab, a way of restricting human freedom. But our third point says it is precisely the opposite, because thirdly, wisdom brings justice and prosperity. Verses 12 to 21. Listen to verses 14 to 18. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Lady Wisdom is saying, if you listen to me, those who rule listen to me, it will result in sound government, justice, and prosperity. God's moral standards taught by Lady Wisdom are for our freedom and for our flourishing. Let's just go back to the beginning of the section, verse 12. I, Wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Someone has quaintly described this as Wisdom and her three sisters. And they are beautiful women. Listen to verse 13. There is not a spot, not a blemish on them. They don't need any beauty products. They are beautiful. Verses 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Now, imagine living in a country where those who are in government at every level, local and national, show prudence, knowledge and discretion and reject pride and arrogance and evil behavior and perverse speech. Would that be a restrictive, oppressive government? No way. That would be a country where there was freedom, where the laws were just, and where people flourished. Wisdom means freedom. I know things are unraveling fast in our country, but for many years, the UK was governed by people whose values, to a significant degree, were influenced by Christian moral values. We were governed as a nation, to a significant degree, according to the wisdom of God. And the result was that we were a country where government was largely free of corruption, where there were mostly righteous laws, where justice was done to a large extent, where there was a great deal of freedom, where there was increasing prosperity. I know, I have read plenty of history, I know it was always far from perfect, but against the backdrop of the wider world and against the backdrop of history, we were, say 50 years ago, 60 years ago, a very flourishing nation. In many other parts of the world, where there has been no heritage of Christian influence, where Lady Wisdom has almost totally been ignored, government has been marked by corruption, and there has been a lack of freedom for many, many of the citizens, and resources were so concentrated in the hand of just a few that many people lived in great need, even of the basics of food and clothing and shelter. I know where I would rather live. Jesus famously said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the devil's most successful lies is that if you become a Christian, your life will be restricted and all the fun will go out of it. Quite the opposite. Listen to Lady Wisdom and you will prosper. Verses 17 to 21, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me, making their treasuries full. Now, we need to be clear just what prosperity means. It's more than having loads of money, because verse 19 says it's better than fine gold. It includes a good life in the widest sense of the word good. Verse 20, I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice. In this life, it will often mean being materially better off, as verse 18 says, with mere riches and honor. But not always, because we live in a fallen world, and God in his wisdom often puts us through times of trial to test us and to strengthen our faith. But in the world to come, it certainly will mean eternal life with great material prosperity in a perfect world. Now, how can Lady Wisdom make such bold claims that she offers wisdom for living that isn't just something that might work for some people if they happen to fancy it, but that she offers wisdom for living for all people at all times, in all places, that can transform the lives even of those who are living simple and foolish lives now? How can she claim that she teaches the moral principles that we should all follow? How can she teach that if people follow her principles of justice and prudence and discretion and so on, then government will flourish? The people governed will flourish. Well, in verses 22 to 31, Lady Wisdom shows why she can make such grand claims. Wisdom, fourthly, as defined by God. Wisdom as defined by God. Verses 22 to 26, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Lady Wisdom has been there since before the world was created. The Lord, verse 22, brought me forth as the first of his works. What does that mean? Well, remember, this is poetry. We shouldn't think of it literally as though Lady Wisdom was an actual person whom the Lord gave birth to. No, Lady Wisdom is a personification of God's wisdom. But the truth that the poetic language here is seeking to make clear to us is that wisdom is teaching from God's being. It is connected with the very nature of God. It is in accord with the mind of God. It comes from within God. It isn't like the rest of creation. Everything else in creation is outside God. It's not part of him. Wisdom is part of God. It's not part of the creation. It was there before the creation. So Lady Wisdom was already there when God began his work of creation. Well, what was she doing while he was creating the world? Verse 27, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. What was Wisdom doing? She was there. She was constantly at his side. She was watching it all take place, seeing how he did it. What did she make of it all? Verses 30, 31, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. What a wonderful picture. Lady Wisdom was filled with delight every day of creation, rejoicing in what he made, rejoicing in his presence. You know, back in Genesis 1, after every day of creation, God looks at what he's made and he says, that's good. And after the sixth day, he looks at the whole thing and he says, that's very good. Lady Wisdom agreed. What God made was delightful. It brought a great joy. She was rejoicing. God's creation is just amazing. Look at the intricacies of even a tiny flower. They're amazing and quite astonishingly beautiful. Bruce Waltke, writing on this passage, says, to delight in God's work is only right and healthy. Not to glory in it is boorish and sick. End quote. Or the great theologian John Calvin, writing nearly 500 years ago, said this, a wonderful quote, there is not one blade of grass, and there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. Now you see why we should listen to Lady Wisdom. She was there when God made the world. She saw his design. She delighted in what he made. She understands how it was all designed to work. So she is able to tell us what we were made for, how we can best fit in and flourish in God's world. Imagine you have a new car, brand new car. Something's never happened to me, but just let's imagine it. Imagine there is someone who was standing there beside the designer. as they drew out the design, as they wrote detailed instructions for every part of the car. Imagine that same person was alongside this brilliant designer as they personally constructed the car. And they delighted in the designer's skill. They were amazed. They rejoiced at the wonderful design. They marveled at the perfect construction. Now imagine that you have access to that person explaining just how your new car is intended to work. They are telling you what is the best way to drive it to get the best performance from it. You would be a fool not to listen to them and follow their instructions. Now, this is what Lady Wisdom can offer you. She was there with God throughout the whole process of creation. She was delighting in his work. She was rejoicing in what he made, marveling at its perfection. You would be a fool not to listen to her instructions about how to get the best out of your life. Especially as the very focus of her delight and rejoicing is in the human race. Verse 31. Rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. We are not the product of chance. We have meaning. And God delights in us, the human race he created. We're not a Friday job that, he was just wanted to knock off and anything will do. We're the pinnacle of his creation. He's not delighted in our sinful failures, of course. He wants to redeem us from those. But fundamentally, this passage, Genesis, the Bible says to be human is a marvelous thing, a wonderful thing. We are the source of God's special delight and joy. So Wisdom was looking at the whole of creation saying, wow, this is marvelous. And God says, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till I make human beings. And then he makes the human race, and Wisdom says, that is just fantastic. In other words, we should listen to Lady Wisdom with confident expectation. She is teaching us the wisdom of a God who delights in us, who rejoiced when he created human beings, who wants the very best for us, who designed us to be something glorious. So what Lady Wisdom teaches is genuinely for our good. God's way is best because it is in line with how the world was made, how the world was designed to work. And God's way is best because it's delightful. It's a cause for rejoicing. God specially designed human beings and delights in us. So we need to take the place, the highly honored place, the delightful place that God intended us to have in his wonderful creation that he designed with such wisdom. And the last section briefly invites us to do just that. So fifthly, wisdom in Christ, verses 32 to 36. These verses are an invitation. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Wisdom is saying to you this morning, can I come into your life and make you wise? And that invitation comes to us this morning just through the not just through the words of Lady Wisdom, but through the one who was born as a man at Christmas, who laid down his life for sinners on Good Friday, who rose triumphantly from the dead on Easter Sunday, who ascended into heaven, who has promised to return in glory. Earlier in the service, Sharon read for us from John 1. Let's just hear some of those words again, because there's echoes of the way Lady Wisdom was present at creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then verse 9, The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but of God. And verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Lady Wisdom is the personification of God's wisdom. The word became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the actual embodiment of it. She was just there watching at creation. He was the creator. She just comes and speaks to us. He actually became one of us. He came into our world so that you and I could turn from our simple, foolish ways and be forgiven, could find a new life, a wise life, living in obedience to his perfect moral commands, submitting to his perfect government, leading to eternal prosperity in heaven, a world with perfect government where all God's plans for creation are fulfilled. Verse 34, his invitation, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Have you done that? Have you come to the door of wisdom? Have you come to Jesus Christ? If you do, he will open the door to you. He himself said, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So listen and choose. Choose to ask Jesus to forgive you and to give you eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that through all the mess of our society, through all the mess of our world, that there is someone who speaks to us and says, this is the way to live. Someone who knows what they're talking about. Lord, thank you for your word, for Lady Wisdom in your book. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came not just to bring a message about your wisdom, but to make it possible for us to be wise as he died and rose again so that we may be forgiven and start a new life. Father, give grace, I pray, to each one in the building. Lord, we pray for the children in their classes too, those in the creche as well, Lord. We long that each of them might come and find wisdom and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.